how far along we've been here. So, welcome to Dysfunction Junction. This is all Louis' fault, but I'm actually glad. Last time we were here, I just basically alluded to a couple of common dysfunctions and really had no intention of going down this side street. But I think it's a great thing to do, and I think we need to. And this is just going to be a neutral, informational time about a lot of different things. I can't possibly cover every dysfunction, everything, but I spent a lot of time and a lot of effort reflecting on my own life and just the people I know and just the knowledge that's out there and just studying dysfunction. So I think hopefully we're going to cover a lot of what we're going to be familiar with. And honestly, like Pastor said, we all have this. We all come from dysfunction. Our families are dysfunctional. If your family or you are not, did not come from dysfunction, you have a sinless family. So congratulations on that. So I'm going to start with a verse from Philippians. I'm going to read Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, you know, that just, for me, that just kind of helps us look at, it's not the exact same context, but looking, forgetting what lies behind, straining for what's forward. We can't forget what lies behind if we don't even approach it or understand it or get it. I learned a lot just doing this now at 45 years old. I learned things I didn't know about myself and my family. So hopefully, you know, you guys will hear things and hopefully something will sound familiar. I am probably going to be doing some more reading than typical here because there's so much information here that I've gathered, put together, created as my own, and it's not second nature for me. So I'm probably going to be reading some things to you guys. But first, I'm going to start out with, I keep showing you this guy. This guy is one of my favorite guys. For some reason, everything he says, just maybe I'm too much like him. But I think this is a great intro. Hopefully you guys get a little laugh out of this.
I used to make fun of millennials. That was something I used to make fun of millennials until I did a Google search. And I realized I am one. Nah, I don't think they're that bad. That's who I am in a nutshell. I'm a total hypocrite. I'll make fun of a group of people till I realize I am that group of people. I'll be like, come on, you guys, they're all right. I like millennials. If I did have to pick on millennials, I think our biggest issue is we're too self-aware. We know exactly what's wrong with us and why, and I don't know if that's healthy. Because everyone in my age knows exactly what's wrong with them, but no one seems to be getting any better. Like, every person I meet my age, they're like, I have anxiety. And I'm like, oh, what are you doing about that? Nothing. I'm telling you, so you work around it.
So, I got a kick out of that one. I think it's funny just because, like, we joke that we're not going to face it, we're not going to deal with it. Obviously, my point in all of this is that it is... We do want to know what's wrong and what we're dealing with, but we do want to do something with it and not just make other people work around it. So that's the intro for Dysfunction Junction. If you don't break this cycle, you're going to pass along in one form or another, and it might look different, but 180 degrees from dysfunction is still dysfunction. So it shows up either one way or the other, and even if it's the other, that can still be dysfunction. Okay. So I'm going to read this brief intro that I have here to you. I can't even touch on every possible dysfunction. However, I've spent a lot of time studying, researching, meditating on what to cover. I believe from my experience, what we're about to cover is hopefully the most common types of dysfunction we're going to see, experience, and live with. I will say if you don't see yourself, your family, in any of this time, we're done. By the time we're done, I'm not sure you were in the same room that we're in. This is going to be a lot of information hitting you right now. Something should sound familiar. I encourage you, whether it does or does not sound familiar, have discussions, reflect on yourself and your family. And I already said the last time I was here, you know, if I can accomplish one thing with this is to help somebody identify their what they've grown up with or the dysfunction in their lives and prevent passing along through their to the next generation. So what I'm going to do here is introduce a bunch of different topics. And what it's going to look like is it's going to be the dysfunction, explain that a little bit, talk about what that ends up looking like later on, and then try to talk about a functional side of it. So, and you're going to see some overlapping as we go. We're going to get through a few of them, and they're not going to look like they're all tied in. Then you're going to start to see themes on the functional side. A lot of the themes are going to be similar themes in different dysfunctions. So keep an eye out for that stuff as we go. I've already said that there. So starting off with the first one would be triangulation. So triangulation, parents drag children into their arguments. They say things like, tell your father I'm angry with him, or I'm angry. Pulling children onto your side of the conflict, trying to get your child to take your side or understand why you're right and they're wrong, or something similar. So this will lead to anxiety shifted onto the child. The child learns to avoid direct communication. This child will struggle to set boundaries later in life and creating long-term relational issues. On the functional side of that, leave children out of husband and wife conflicts. Teach children how to deal with disagreements. Model healthy conflict for your family and for your children. Sometimes you need to choose to deal with the problem without the children. Some things you can model how to function through disagreements with your children in the area. Other times this is something that we should not discuss in front of our children. Okay, next one here, parentification. If you can't read it, it's okay. A lot of these slides have just other information on them as well, so don't strain too hard on that one. Parentification, forcing kids into adult roles. Sometimes that can be taking care of siblings, that can be taking care of mom or taking care of dad. Making a child responsible for someone else's happiness. Sometimes you'll hear something like, if you loved me, you would spend more time with me. Somewhat of a guilt orientation as well. This child will seem mature, but inside they're exhausted. Later in life, they will struggle to set boundaries and tend to become the fixer in every relationship. And feel guilty if they do focus on themselves. They become hyper aware of others' emotions and they try to anticipate people's moods. So on the functional side of that, I'd say strengthen your marriage. Build that together first. Do not force or allow a child to move into a parent-type role. Males, be the husbands, fathers, the men of the family as instructed by Scripture. That'll solve a lot of that. If you're a single parent, this may be much harder. So I'm going to go off on that for a second. This could be controversial. There are different views on this. My wife and I had different views on this. If you're a single parent or a widow, widower, this could be something that can show up with single parents. Because, a father's gone, let's say, and now a young man in the family has to take on that role. But still, that's not as healthy for that child to have to do that. So my wife and I went on this early on in life. We had these discussions because I actually heard a Christian family, this Christian groups discussing this about remarriage. And my wife says, I don't want you to get remarried if I die. I will haunt you, she said. She did say that. And it's a very hard thing to discuss, but I'm only going to discuss this briefly. On one hand, yes, you need to grieve that loss for sure, especially in death. You should not be remarried quickly and make decisions like this. Pastor Warren's covered things like this. When our children were young, though, I did talk to my wife about this because I said, man, those boys are going to need someone. If God brings a godly man into your life, don't say, I'm not going to ever get remarried. Out of some weird, I don't know, it could be some righteous fulfillment or life or whatever relationship to that person. I am definitely not saying go out and date and find a man or find a woman if you have been widowed or widowed. But especially at a younger age, children need this kind of role, and so do spouses. And why be alone for 30, 40, or 50 years if God brings someone into your life? And that's the if. So I would encourage people to think about that one. And even as single, if you're single, divorce, that's also going to be a harder issue to deal with. But, this does lead to children becoming into a parentification role quite often. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
We've seen it at school with 90 families because dad's away. Mm-hmm. I mean, I only see it in RTC. But we've had students where dad's pushing, so then the son is expected to do assessment that is brought into intimate knowledge, not necessarily intimate, but just to adult knowledge, you know, mom's emotions, and the oldest girl, too. It's normally the oldest child that I see it on the school side, where it's like, the kids like, well, I have to take care of mom because dad's away right now. And then they are, they're hyper aware, they're constantly in the classroom. If you ask, if you talk to them like this together, they're like, oh, can I make you happy? What can I do for you? What can I do for you? And then they're on edge because they can't ever be relaxed and just be a child.
Yep, and it's also not just remarrying, it's also just community, church, and men, and people helping and forming relationships with younger people that we've been talking about for quite often to help fill those roles. Because there is a big gap here, especially when single parents, or even like the thought process, separation, 2-4 separation. So next one.
Hey, Dave, we got a comment.
All right.
What?
What's
your wife dying, so how can you marry your brother?
Yeah.
What if they don't have a brother?
A lot of the brothers are married.
You can start the Old Testament, so it's good today, right?
You can. Why not? If it's the right thing. I think, obviously, a widow was, you know, I'm not going to get into that, but a widow was pretty much destitute in the Old Testament. I mean, it was a very difficult thing. And I think we're not in that position now, but it's still similar. So for that similar reason, that's why I'm saying, don't just have this mentality like, if I lose my husband, I'll never marry again, and you're 30 years old or something, if it comes along the right way.
I want to ask you a question. You're thinking, are Nicole's a good one? Is a person that's doing that to their child would even know?
I will tell you, so my parents were really good about this, right? So if you ask any one of my sisters, I have 6 sisters, well, 7 technically. Everyone will say my older sister is our mom. Every single one. My parents would never admit that they did this to us, but this is exactly because my dad would tell us things about my mom we never knew, and my mom would tell us things about my dad we should never know. And I will tell you, it does a lot of damage to kids. Every one of my sisters, so. I don't think my parents were very well aware of that now.
Right,
so I'm not looking at parents, I'm looking at the lady that's lost her husband.
Oh, I see.
I'm not saying that you're wrong there, Nicole. I'm just asking in general, would a woman, it's usually a woman that does that, would she even be aware that she is, you know, I've seen it hundreds of times, just feeding kids things that they're not capable of dealing with.
Right.
And shouldn't be dealing with.
And I don't think they're aware of it, and most likely they need this, they need that in their life, and they're using their child for that, unconsciously knowing they're doing that to their child. But I would like to know, too, what the thought process is. Well, you'd help me because you were like, no, I will never remarry. I don't know if it's like, I love you so much, I'll never get remarried. I like to know that thought process too. And I don't want to, you know, you got the thought process of, do you see women that are people that cannot be alone? They're just constantly going to search for somebody. I'm not advocating for that. But I'm also saying, why are we saying, I will never, ever, ever? What do you, that was your opinion at first.
Well, the marriage is so bad and you're already married.
But that was when the children were young, we had this discussion. Fun. We can move along for that one. So next one here is.
It is an important question, and then there's things, certain cultures. I don't think West American look like. In some areas, that's not frowned upon, but in some groups and cultures, it's actually frowned upon for a woman to remarry, even if the husband died.
Mm-hmm.
They have some kind of, I don't know, Andy, I don't want to get into any person's belief.
But they say that they're still honoring their marriage vows, and they're still raising their children according to how their spouse would want, which isn't true because, like, you can't. You know, you have disagreements with your spouse, and suddenly there's no disagreements because the spouse is no longer there. You know, you think you know what they would say,
right?
But you don't. We've had these conversations. I've said I would remarry if he was 70. But I think it takes a man to raise them. And so obviously we're blessed in a church to have lots of men who I think will step into that role in
but also, like you said, only if you want, you're not going out looking for this. But
if Jared dies and you're remarried like next week, we're going to be worried.
Insurance policy.
Jared, if you don't feel safe,
for me, the whole process, I would think of I'm raising my voice and the thought of trying to bring to like foster. To be focused more on my children. And sure, if somebody came in, it would still be like, okay, this is great. But you gotta understand, like, I am much more, I'm gonna make sure that they're well on being adults before I can really feel like I can put myself back out there.
Sure. And never know how.
I've worked with a lot of different people that have done that, where they go out and have relationship after lost, and just so much damage to the
kids. Oh, sure. Oh, yeah.
So it's just, for me, I'm like, I feel like I would be more focused on making sure everything was going well with my
right.
children before I even thought about I need to be married.
Sure. And it's just something you have to work out as you're going, and I'm just advocating for don't go extreme in one way or the other. But if you don't feel safe, blink twice. The next one here was scapegoating. I'm going to read this from here as well. Family scapegoat is a kind of family projection that occurs when a person places responsibility for unresolved problems on a child, sibling, or another family member. It's easier for the family members to place blame on the scapegoat rather than take responsibility for the actions and mistakes. It's harmful to the entire family unit because if one part of the family suffers, others do as well. This person takes the blame for whatever's going wrong in the family, even if it's not their fault. Hear a lot of things like, why can't you be more like your brother? Statements like that. This will lead to self-doubt, guilt, and people-pleasing. They will internalize and start to believe they are always the problem. This person often finds themselves in the same situation later in life because this dynamic feels comfortable. On the functional side of that, never blame anyone for something they're not responsible for. Be honest about the shared responsibility in the situation. Maybe there is some blame here and there's also some blame elsewhere. Be honest and open about that. Do not shift the blame. On the opposite side of this, then, is favoritism.
The golden child.
The unfavored child grows up in the shadow and is constantly told they don't measure up. Favored child feels pressure to remain perfect. They may develop entitlement and damage future relationships. Functional side of that, never treat a child as a golden child. Do not live out your self-worth in a child. Keep a healthy balance in the family. Now I will say kids may always think that there is a golden child in their mind. The children might think there is always a favorite. That doesn't mean that's always the case. We're not going to do anything. But point being, there is, sometimes children are working on their own issues and going to blame it on that. I did have these issues with my boys, but I'm trying to explain. One child is at a different point in life than the other. When this one was 13 and I was doing things and working and teaching things, and when this one was 13, the other one was 9 or 10. And I had to say, look, when he was 9 or 10, he wasn't doing these things. It's cycles and positions of life, what you're ready for in life. And then obviously when the next one became 13 and whatever years old, I continued doing the same thing. So there are different times and purposes in your life, in your state of life, that is going to look different, and a child may think that that is favoritism. So hopefully this requires an explanation. But it's not always favoritism.
Tell a person to adjust, because there are certain cultures that I think having a favorite child is actually okay.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that's good for the family, but in that culture.
Right.
I don't even know what to tell a person that grew up and they knew they were the unfavored child.
Right.
And there are kids who grew up that way.
Yeah, and they're going to have to. And they're going to grow up in it because it is something that does happen. I don't have the answers to tell someone if they were legitimately in the shadow the whole time, other than, you know, you need your value in Christ, which is something we're going to come up with later. You know, you need to know who you are in Christ and your value, regardless of if your parents thought your brother was better or was the golden child. I don't know. Any thoughts on that one? These are actually the minor categories, the subcategories. I mean, any other thoughts? I mean, I'm sure it happens. Since obviously going to...
We have the Joseph story, which is all about this.
Yeah. Right.
To the place that the brothers wanted to murder their younger brother. I mean, that's pretty serious business.
Yeah. And it's obviously going to cause dysfunction for everyone involved. It's hard.
About the only thing that I could think of as far as what to tell the unfavored child, so to speak, is the fact that you have your family and they have put whatever value on you, it's a lesser value. But if you are a Christian, God has a value that He's put on you, and God's authority is higher than your parents or your family, and so you need to, whether it's through scripture or other people giving counsel, you need to know that, yes, maybe in the scale of your parents or your family, you're, you know, down in the dirt or whatever, but in God's eyes, we're all, you know, we're all sinners and need a Savior, and God can help us all. And so you just gotta look to God for the affirmation, and that would maybe help them grow. I don't know. That's my only thought I can think of.
Yeah, I think so. So moving on from the subcategories, well, maybe we got more. So now some of the larger categories, and these all start to blend together, and some of these that we've been going through. So enmeshment, and identity entanglement, no boundaries, where do I end and you begin? A parent may feel their child's achievements are their own, refusing independence, hovering or inserting themselves into every part of a child's life. Parent relies on child for emotional stability, validation, or companionship. Independence is looked at as betrayal. This may look like closeness in the family, but in reality, it prevents a child from having their own identity. Overprotectiveness, excessive shielding, guilt and manipulation, lack of privacy, even as an adult. Parents do the decision-making even as an adult sometimes as well. Children in enmeshed relationships may grow up to struggle with low self-esteem, difficulty setting boundaries, chronic guilt, difficulty separating from the parents, sometimes leading to mental health issues like anxiety or depression. Some of this, I'll read some of this that's up here too, that I think you can kind of read that. So lack of boundaries, like I said, lack of sense of identity outside the family setting, difficulties having relationships with others outside your immediate family, child becoming the parent's confidant, therapist, or source of emotional support, parent self-worth is dependent on the child's accomplishments, parent's over-involvement in child's relationships, activities, accomplishments, etc. So on the functional side of this, So on the functional side, know where you end and another person begins. We're going to hear a lot coming up now, boundaries. Have boundaries, allow children to grow, make decisions, make mistakes, gain independence. Know who you are as a person, who you are in Christ, and allow your children to become who God has created them to be, individually, an identity of their own. Set clear limits, such as reducing time spent with family or creating physical and emotional space, if this is a problem. So that's a big one. That's a major category. That's going to bleed into a lot of what we've already been into, bleeds into that, and what we're coming up to next will bleed into this one.
Dave, would you do something for me?
Yeah.
You read earlier, I would like you to read it again. You read it way too fast about betrayal. I would just add to that, but I want you to read that statement again.
Yeah.
Children that grow up in this feel like it's betrayal not to be enmeshed. If they ever get unenmeshed, you'll always know they have nothing to do with the family after that.
Mm-hmm.
It's an absolute break. So, and there are people in our church that are highly enmeshed, and they know they're enmeshed, and they don't know what to do with it.
Mm-hmm.
This is the reason you've got to do some serious time with God, reading, and reflection. Because you'll run kids off, and you'll have an absolute break over nothing. I got to tell a story. This is almost nobody knows the name. J. Frank Norris, famous Baptist pastor in Texas. He was an absolute narcissist and control freak and evil. But besides all of that, his adult son, that had been assistant pastor in the church, wanted to move on to be a senior pastor. His father said, if you leave this church, I'm going to disown you. I'm going to pay for you to change your name.
Wow.
That's a fact. That's a page. That's how he mentions it. It becomes betrayal to even say, I'm going to move to across this. Oh, no, you're betraying the family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so
read that again.
The simple statement was independence is looked at as betrayal. And That's the statement you're talking about. Yeah. And I mean, honestly, we talk about parenting, and we're going to continue down that road. I mean, our goal is to raise functioning, independent adults that are going to grow up to be their own adults and to do well. That's the idea. So, similar to this and overlapping to this is going to be codependency. I'm going to read these to you first. A tendency to do more than your share all the time. Fear of losing relationships or abandonment. An overwhelming need to be reassured and recognized. Compelling desire to control others. Fear of rejection. Tendency to apologize to keep the peace. Problem with creating and keeping boundaries. Difficulty making decisions. Dishonesty. Doing things you don't want to do to make others happy. Poor communication in relationships. So it's a behavior of overfunctioning. It is my job to fix you, is some of the thinking. Often overlaps with enmeshment. Parent relies on the child for emotional fulfillment. Parents view the child's mistakes as personal failure. Parent feels responsible for the child's happiness or vice versa. Children will tend to fail to develop their own personalities or interests. Separation, social anxiety, fear of abandonment are all results of that. Child will struggle to set boundaries. They will struggle to communicate their needs or to be able to say no, and they'll hyper-focus on others' emotions. On the functional side of that, healthy boundaries. We're going to see that a lot. We're going to actually talk about boundaries. Probably we're not going to get to it today, but you're going to see this come up quite a bit. Know where you end and others begin. Learn to say no. Allow a child to make decisions and face natural consequences. Focus on hobbies and social activities and personal interests that are not involved in your children will help with this as well. Now, from that one here, we have enabling. Enabling, I'm going to read this what's up here too. So you routinely do things for a loved one that they can do for themselves. You worry or feel highly anxious about what your loved one is doing or not doing. You lie or make excuses for your loved one's harmful behavior or poor choices. You minimize or deny problems. Consistently put your loved one's needs before your own. You feel guilty if you don't help. You feel anxious if you don't help or rescue. You feel responsible for your loved one's life, choices, and problems. You feel resentment towards your loved one because you're working harder than they are. You feel sorry for your loved one because they've had a hard life. You're afraid to let your loved one fail or get in trouble. So enabling is when you continually rescue or make excuses for someone allowing their unhealthy behavior to continue. Often it'll look like always bailing out a family member financially, even when it causes you hardship. Saying yes to unreasonable demands out of guilt or fear of rejection. Keeping silent about dysfunction to keep the peace. Absorbing someone's anger, irresponsibility, or manipulation. An enabling parent is one who often, out of love or fear, supports a child's destructive, irresponsible, or unhealthy behaviors, protecting them from the natural consequences of their actions. This behavior hinders personal growth, fosters dependency, and can maintain dysfunction in the family system, and obviously lack of boundaries. So I also add to this, below the surface, the enabler often needs or wants to maintain this person as the bad person, so they can always blame them for their problems, avoid working on themselves, or make this their, or keep this as their identity as a victim. You'll hear, if only fill in the blank would do fill in the blank, we'd be okay or we'd be better. But the whole time the enabler is enabling this behavior. So I really think in a lot of these situations in my personal experience that the enabler is always complaining about the problem and about the person who has the problems. And obviously by the name of it, they are enabling that behavior to happen. But they deep down sometimes don't want this person to improve because then that means I don't have a reason why everything's wrong anymore. If this person starts to improve, I have to look at myself and then I have to improve. I know a husband and wife that I will not say who it is. The husband did not work for, gosh, at least a decade, I would say. Somehow he still had cigarettes and beer every day. So that is obviously enabling. And then this wife is complaining about the problems, but you're buying the man beer and cigarettes. So.
And when the man dies, that woman or man, according to which side, will find somebody else doing the same role every time.
Right.
A child.
Yep. So there's another little bit more going on here. You're going to see denial, manipulation by the child or someone else, but manipulation by the child to the parent. This results in lack of growth, maturity, or skill development. outside relationships are stressed or damaged. On the functional side of this is set clear boundaries. Define what you will and will not do and stick to that. Allow consequences. Stupid has to hurt. If stupid doesn't hurt, stupid will continue. Now, what's that?
The earlier the better.
Absolutely. Yes.
I try to encourage parents whose kids are failing in junior high. Good. You need to let them get the F, figure it out, help them learn how to have healthy habits before high school.
Yeah.
Even if it's high school, at least it's not college, they need to learn these lessons. And if we keep stepping in and solving the problem, they don't learn the lessons.
Yeah. And I'm sure your teachers are dealing with that. The parents are trying to step in and, can't you change the grade? Can't you help them? Can't they do something? And so your child didn't do the work, and now the parent is coming in to try to make that better and help, you know, the child not receive those consequences for not doing the work.
Before AI days, the parents would write the paper. Now they have AI.
Right. Yeah. So a lot of the ones that we just discussed will blend together quite a bit. Not 100%, but they can bleed together. Now let's get personal for what I've come from more. And honestly, there was not a lot of information on this. This isn't a new concept. I mentioned this last time. But interestingly, in all this studying that I've done, codependency and enmeshment, triangulation, parentification, all that stuff, everywhere, lots of information about it. Not as much information about this. Disengaged, disconnected, dysfunction. This is where I came from. And honestly, I've learned a lot about this just doing this now. And I'm 45 years old. I'm like, holy cow, I wish I would have known this 20 years ago. And it's opened my eyes to a lot of things. So this one is really different than all the others. What I encourage, hopefully this will sound familiar to some people who've never heard this before. Because I have heard the enmeshment and the codependency, and my wife has gone through this, and she's read books, and we've read books, and all of that stuff that we've just covered. And I'm like, I'm doing pretty good because I got none of those problems. Like, I've got boundaries, I don't care what your emotions are. So I knew I grew up in dysfunction, but I never knew what it was. Because I knew we never said we love each other. My parents never said I love you. We did not touch each other, hug each other. I was left on my own from a very early age, almost 100%. But I did not understand what that was until I actually had to do that. So this is a totally different spectrum. So I'm just going to read a lot of these things for you. So this type of dysfunction is going to have rigid boundaries and emotional distance. Obedience is a priority, so that's the focus. Everybody obeys. That's the priority. Conversations are limited to daily tasks, not emotions. Love is conditional. Children will only feel loved if they are successful, obedient, or pleasing. That kind of goes the same thing with obedience. Emotional needs are dismissed or minimalized. Conflict is avoided, not worked through. No desire to know how someone is really doing. Just a preferred prescribed responses. Again, no emotion, no emotional involvement. So this will lead to difficulty in building healthy, intimate relationships later in life, potential for authority issues as well. There'll be guilt. While being independent, these people may struggle to ask for help when needed. There is passive aggressive behavior, backhanded comments, things like that. Instead of dealing with issues, it's passive aggressive. These people will have tendency to escape to peer groups, which also means you're going to become vulnerable to those situations and those groups, depending on who you end up finding and escaping to. They will struggle to let people into their bubble, into their environment, who to let in, when to let people in, or how close to let people get. So that's that one in a nutshell. On the functional side of this, seek support outside the family from healthy sources. I say Christian friends, church family, things like that. Form healthy boundaries, which means usually breaking down rigid boundaries in this situation. So many of the other ones need boundaries. We need healthy boundaries in this situation, which usually means less boundaries.
Someone say that's
nine. No, not that. Can't stay past nine. Open up to emotions, any emotional needs, like just acknowledge that we have emotions and we have emotional needs. Learn how to work through conflict. Don't sweep it under the rug to return to normal. Build intimate relationships with others. try with your family. I would suggest try it with your family. It's definitely possible with some growth. And have relationships with others, I guess, say, primarily from your church or Christian friends that are going to be in a healthy place, not when you escape to groups that could be questionable. So coming along with that one is going to be constant criticism. I'll read these to you. A lot of times you're going to see something like, you'll never amount to anything. This will have nitpicking, put downs, and criticism. The thought here is that the criticism is going to toughen up the child. Every mistake is magnified and every effort is overlooked. Creates adults who second guess everything and have a harsh inner voice and never feel good enough no matter what they achieve. So on the functional side, this one is never use put downs as motivation. Criticism is going to be necessary. I think we have to learn how to use criticism properly, but it has to be done out of love. It has to be done constructively. Make sure it's balanced with praise. When things are done well, there needs to be praise as well. Not just, okay, that was what you're supposed to do. That's what I expect. There should be praise there as well. And put downs are just not motivational. I will tell you, that's how I grew up. And we think like, yeah, that's going to motivate you to do better. That's just not the case. It is very harmful.
But Dave, did that come? I'll just give a testimony, and then I'm going to ask you about your family. I heard this in part of my father's family towards a child that got kicked out of college.
Mm-hmm.
I always knew you'd never make it.
Mm-hmm.
I can't imagine saying that to your kids.
Mm-hmm.
So here's my, first of all, I never thought that my kids would not make it. I don't know where the thought comes from.
Right.
But that's generational. I'm assuming your parents or one of them grew up that way. This just gets passed down.
Oh, yeah.
Which is the reason you have to reflect.
Exactly. Yeah. And you have to catch, I mean, I've had to catch myself in these situations and realize, holy cow, that's not helpful, even though that subconsciously I thought is this is supposed to be helpful. And I think a harsh put down is never going to be helpful. Like, I always knew you never, that's just hurtful, just painful.
You'll find some people that are highly successful that grow up this way, but most people are people that will not even start anything. They just surrender before they begin. Or you'll find Pete Rose, for all of you that know baseball, that was just a hateful person because of these kind of voices.
Mm-hmm.
Accomplished, but he was not very happy with his accomplishment.
Right. Yeah. So, to summarize a little bit here, codependency is I must fix you, enmeshment, I am you, and disengagement, we are strangers. So, everyone, hopefully by this point in time, almost everybody in this room should realize something sounded familiar. I think we all grow up with something. Hopefully not to extreme levels. I will tell my two sons, your mom and dad grew up in the extremes of this. I grew up in the extreme side of, I think you'll figure out which one. I think you know which one your mom grew up in the extreme side of. We grew up in the extremes. I have met one person who has grown up in similar amount of dysfunction or maybe more in my entire life. Now, we, as I've described this group already, we were learning. We became Christians when basically our son was born, and we were learning, but at least we had church, we had a pastor teaching, and we were reading books, and we were working on this while our children were growing up. So hopefully they have less of this, but even I'm still learning this stuff at this stage, so I'm hoping my boys can learn some of this, identify it, and realize, yeah, we did some of these things. It is dysfunction. And identify that and just learn from that and try not to pass it on and face it. You know, and we've apologized. I apologize to my children for things that I did not realize were dysfunctional that I passed along. And I have put in their lives. And it is in their lives. And it's hard as a parent. It's very painful as a parent to see that stuff and to realize I did that. And I think what is strange to me is that if you don't think about this, the parents, you don't even realize you did it. So you think it was normal, your parents thought it was normal, your children think it's normal, and it's just going to keep going. That's my desire, is that don't keep it going. It's never going to be perfect. And break the cycles and hopefully get some kind of improvement on this to get at least a better situation for young people. So the next step would be boundaries, which I really do want to cover, but I'm not going to start it today. So I do want to actually cover boundaries well. I actually was kind of happy we got through most of this today, at least. So that was my goal, to introduce all this. And again, I can't cover all of it and go any deeper than that, but if you guys actually thought something sounds familiar, do some reading, do some research, ask me questions, ask my wife questions, ask pastors questions. If this stuff sounded familiar, you're like, wait a minute, that sounds familiar, and you mean this is dysfunction, then you guys should take some steps after that. And we're done kind of early, so any questions, comments, confessions? Yeah, and you know, I've never seen everything kind of all in one place, so hopefully it was just a good introduction to get to make people think. All right, I'll close this in a prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for another Sunday. The blessings you pour out for us, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for this church and the people here, Lord, and our family that is here, our church family. We just pray for guidance, and we just pray that our hearts and minds can be opened and just see what is here, Lord. The sinful nature just produces dysfunction in our lives. Help us to see it, Lord, and help us to look to you and your word for the examples, for the improvements, just that we can be honorable to you, Lord, that we can be honorable parents, we can raise godly offspring. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.
Is it possible to get a copy? Like, I hear something like, maybe I should try to work on it or talk to my children about it. And they're like, oh, but I don't have time to like write it all down because we're like trying to just get on. So I have some time to kind of.